Although Yoganandaji shared much about his life and discipleship at his guru, spoken for all to see, Mother's experiences relates to a major shift of understanding about the life and teachings of Jesus the Christ. It affects all Christendom and beyond. It is remarkable, as in once in a life, many lifetimes remarkable, to be given work by Mother and Master in whatever degree they have given us to help. No matter what role we play in the work, there is nothing insignificant in what we do. It is a ruse of the ego that makes us think that our lives do not matter, or at least not matter much. I think of Brother Lawrence washing his dishes at the monastery. He was reputed to be not good at anything, so he was put on what was considered lowly clean-up duty. Who the head of the monastery was at the time, I do not know. Who the bishop or even the pope was at the time, I do not know. But through his letters on practicing the presence of God, I know Brother Lawrence. As you go about your life, you may sometimes believe that no one sees or cares about all that you do. But this is not the truth. This is especially true when you are making sincere spiritual effort in your life. Because by connecting your life with God's, you are unleashing a tremendous force for good in this world. The more deeply you are immersed in God, the greater the good being done. There are no insignificant lives in this world, period. There are no exceptions to this. The original screenplay for It's a Wonderful Life was not Jimmy Stewart's role as the bank CEO. Rather, the main role was played by a bank clerk. He was shown the world by his guardian angel as if he never lived. Because he was not the bank clerk, another man had the job and embezzled money from the bank. The bank failed due to the theft, and therefore a number of businesses locally failed as well. The whole town and its economy suffered because this one man was not there to do his humble job honestly. Every life is important, and you are indispensable to the role you play. Therefore, you must play it well. Meditating regularly and deeply, you change not only your life, but your family's life, your community, and even the world at large. There is simply no way for you to accurately assess all the ways that your spiritual practice is absolutely needed by this world. Therefore, resolve that whatever role you are playing in this world, you play it well, and you enter into your spiritual practice with all of your heart, mind, and soul, for you are God's emissary. I thought I would also read to you some of what I've been putting together for Mother's book on the mystical crucifixion, the life and teachings of the Reverend Yogacharya Mother Hamilton. This is entitled In the Beginning, and these are all excerpts from Mother that have been put together. Everything that is in the Bible is in symbolic form. It is in the form of a parable. Jesus said to his disciples, "To you it is given to know the mysteries, but to others in parables." In other words, that's a story about what really happens within man. So every scripture the world over is the history of the evolution of every man from the human to the divine. That is a tremendous statement that is original with Mother. So every scripture in the world over is the history of the evolution of every man from the human to the divine. In order to picture what goes on inside of you, you're told a story about tribes, about wars, about kings, about psalm singers, about judges, and you're told a story about the coming of the Christ. And that story is true because you are born the Son of Man, even as Jesus was, but they have taken all the humanness out of it. But Jesus also said to his disciples, To you it is given to know the mysteries, or the truth, because the consciousness had opened to the point where they could receive that truth. But to others in parables, you see, he also said, and I also don't remember the wording exactly, and it is this way, so that in case you should be given what you should not be given, because you haven't earned it. Before time, your consciousness is blinded. You are kept in a state of ignorance, because you still haven't earned the right to this higher state of consciousness. You haven't earned the right. But he also said, he who has kept an eye, he who has an eye, let him see. And he who has an ear, let him hear. In other words, if your consciousness is prepared, if the love, the devotion in your heart is so great that you are willing to sacrifice yourself and everything you call your own and lay it at the feet of God, then all of a sudden God, knowing that you are ready, you have made the supreme sacrifice of yourself, and you have decided that you want only His will to be done, then He will show you, He will speak to you. You will receive many revelations, many visions, and He Himself will lift you up. You yourself can do nothing without God, nothing at all. And He will lift you up, and He will put you into every single experience. When He put me through this, I had never read about such a thing in my life. I had never heard of it. It was not in my conscious mind or in my subconscious mind. I had no faintest idea, because I had been raised Roman Catholic, and I had bought, along with everybody else, the same story that had been told. And when He put me through what He did, and when He revealed to me the truth as He did, I was absolutely astounded that this be so. Absolutely astounded. And yet, without question of a doubt, it explains all the questions I ever had in my mind, the things I couldn't accept. In Genesis, it says that man is made in God's image and likeness, in His image and likeness, and in that it tells of his beginnings. But in the last two chapters, it talks about the end of man and the beginning of the God-man. When you really find the keys which unlock the Bible, it becomes the most exciting and fascinating book in the world to read, because it is a story of God, God in you, and God in me. It is a story of your life and my life, and it is a story of the change of consciousness. I will tell you one key that unlocks the whole Bible, from the standpoint that Jesus said to his disciples, "To you it is given to know the mysteries, or the truth, and to others in parables," that every proper name has a meaning that pertains to a certain state of consciousness in man. And when you approach it from that standpoint, you get out your Bible dictionary. That is the Metaphysical Bible Dictionary by Fillmore of the Unity Church, the mother oftentimes referred to. And when you approach it from that standpoint, you get out your Bible dictionary and you look at the various meanings of these names. And you will find that as the consciousness of the individual changes, also the name that is given changes. For instance, we had Abram in the beginning, and then he became Abraham. We had Sarai, and she became Sarah. Then we had Saul, who became Paul, the enlightened one, the minister of God. And all the way through, you will find this. And this also has to do with the proper names of places. These places are not historical in the sense that we take them in the Bible. They have a deeper meaning, and this meaning applies to that which is within you. For instance, many times through the Bible, the word land is given, and that word pertains to consciousness that is within you. And when it speaks of the word mountain, it is not speaking of an outer mountain, but it is speaking of the higher consciousness of man. And constantly in the Bible, it tells about Jesus going up into the mountain to pray. Now don't forget that Jesus was born the Son of Man, even as you and I. But he had that special infinite spark in him that made him the Christed One. And he became, through all that he went through, the Son of God. And this is the story here. It's a description of everything that every man goes through, from the human to the divine, on his way to Christhood. It is a beautiful concept when you stop to think about it. Then there is the meaning of just words. There are certain key words that have special meanings. And if you get your Bible dictionary out and you meditate and you read the inner meanings of your Bible dictionaries, you will find a whole new world opening up for you. And then we have numbers that are constantly repeated in certain groups. And this is another key. In other words, there are the meaning of special words, and then there are the meaning of special numbers and proper names. And when you have this key, you can unlock the whole Bible, and it takes on a totally different meaning. And when you think truly that it is describing your journey from the state of the human to the divine, then it is exciting to see what's coming next, what you have to reach out for, and what you have to leave behind, what you have to leave behind. You see, in the beginning is the story of the generation of man. And then gradually, as the Bible continues to trace this, we have the degeneration of man as he goes away from God. And then again, through the suffering which he brings upon himself and the things that he does which are not of God, he gradually purifies himself and reaches out for God because he doesn't like the things that have happened to him as a result of his giving in to the things of the senses. And he wants something better for himself, because he suffers drastically sometimes. Sometimes he suffers pain in his body, sometimes it is emotional, and sometimes it is very deep suffering of the soul, a crying out for God for something higher than he had before. Some surcease for all of this travail and misery that he has brought upon himself. And so all of these things he reaches out for. And then he turns his face to God. That is why the Christian scriptures, if they are truly understood, the truth beneath the parables is really understood, are so perfectly wonderful, because it tells of man's evolution from the human to the divine. It tells that man is born, every man, the spirit within man, is born the Son of Man, and that he knows that he must walk the way of the cross, which is his own body and his own life, because his body is in the form of the cross. He knows that he must one day come to the hour of crucifixion, or of complete transformation, when the ego self, which is but a ghost of the real self, or God, is crucified on his own cross, that he must go through whatever is necessary in the way of pain, of suffering, or self-denial, in order to get past the vital moment in his life. And then, if he will but do that, God lifts him up and he is resurrected. He becomes the anointed Son of God. That is what it means, the word Christ, the anointed one. That one who has paid the price is no longer the ghost, but has become filled with the power of the Holy Ghost, or the divine ego, or the Spirit, the eternal Spirit of God. So that's a portion of what I've been putting together. Isn't that wonderful? And won't that make a tremendous book? Mother came to bring this truth and to show the unity of all religions. You think about going on a trip to a distant place, and you can sit down with your atlas, your map, or you can look on Google Maps or however you want to chart your course. And you can see that there are different ways to go to the same destination. Through some, it will take you through deserts, others over mountains. But they all arrive at the same place, the destination that you're hoping to go to. And so it is with our spiritual path. God has come as different prophets. Those who have realized him are able to speak of the most direct route in order to reach God realization. Others can talk about it, but if they themselves have not experienced it, then they cannot give the best information, the most direct information, because it will be tainted by their ignorance, whatever it is that they are still having difficulty with, whatever it is that is still not of God. But when God has purified you, every part of you, every cell of your being is alive with the fire of God, then you are lifted up into a higher plane of consciousness. It is not through study that you get these realizations. God gives them to you directly. And it is the most wonderful thing in the world. But we can't play fast and loose with the truth. I have read different people and different books, and sometimes somebody is given a particular experience, a very wonderful experience, and then they'll instantly go off and they'll write about it. Perhaps they're a good writer, they tell the story well, they become famous, and yet they don't have any real realization to speak of. They have had a tremendous experience, and that is good, that is wonderful. And in one way, there is nothing wrong with talking about that. But when you present yourself to the world as one who knows, but you haven't yet paid the full price, then you will inherently lead others into error. I have seen this happen with various authors and various people in the world. Some I know personally, some I know through reputation. And it is not a good thing. When Jesus really held out his ire for those who were on the path, it was those who were presenting themselves to be teachers of God, and yet they had betrayed their calling. They had instead become wedded either to material gain, into gaining name, into channeling it into sex or all other types of activity, sometimes alcohol, sometimes drug. I read of a yogi one time who was an absolute alcoholic, and many knew about it, and yet it didn't disturb many of those who followed him, because they followed him in faith. That is a faith betrayed, and it is a terrible thing, because all those who have followed along will become discouraged. They'll begin to doubt everything because they have their faith placed in an individual who did not live up to the teachings that they presented to the world. So it is very important that each and every one of us be the example. We hold ourselves up for that. We cannot think of ourselves as not being important. What I do isn't important. I can lead a low life, I can surf the net in certain areas that I know I shouldn't be, nobody will know. I can explore different areas that I know are not of God, because I feel this compulsion inside of me. We must fight that, and we must strive to gain the purity in God. This is the only way that we'll be able to transform our consciousness. Otherwise, we'll be reinvigorating old habit patterns. Perhaps something in the beginning doesn't have a strong hold on us, so we think that we're all right with it, and we play with it, but then suddenly it really gets a hold on us. Each one of us has our own Achilles heel, you might say, our own weakness, our own thing that we have to fight. And what God showed me was that this is actually a blessing, because when we do fight it, when we do strive for God, when it does humble us into dust, and that we put our entire selves at God's feet, then we grow spiritually. Now we're fighting with this thing, but we demand of God that he help us, that he actually transform it for us. And because we are putting our attention so drastically, so vividly upon God alone, We are actually growing in that moment. And we can have conversations with God. God, you know this has been a problem for me. Perhaps all of my life I've had this problem. You must do this. You must give me the power to overcome. You must free me from this. Because you are all powerful. You are all compassionate, all loving. You are the purity of light and love and joy and bliss. And if you do not do it, then I am lost. And we put ourselves completely at the feet of God. We surrender ourselves totally. We fight the good fight. There is something that I struggled with for a long time. And I finally told God, I said, I don't care if it takes from now until eternity. I will never stop. I will never give up until this has been mastered. And I meant it. Sometimes we think, well, I've been trying so long. I'm just going to throw in the towel. I'm just going to go with it. And we do ourselves a great disservice when that occurs. We must place ourselves on the battlefield. We must take our lives seriously from that standpoint. That it does count, not just for ourselves, but for others as well. You never know when you serve as an example. Somebody admires you. Perhaps you don't even know it. But if you were to go with something that was not of God, it would be very, very painful for them. We are all connected together in a vast web. And that web cannot be touched in one place that it doesn't vibrate through the whole web. That's both positive and negative. So that Jesus said, if I be lifted up, shall lift up all mankind with me. That's not just him. That's a spiritual principle. It's true for all of us. When you make the spiritual effort, when you generate that spiritual power inside of you, when you feel the light of God, the bliss of God, the love of God, it transmits itself out because you are always a transmitting station. And it goes out into this universe. You may not tell another person. You may not voice it to anyone else. And still, it has its effect. Because you have changed. And particularly when you have attuned yourself to God, because that is a far greater power than anything personally that we can do. So this is a great thing, but we have to value God first and foremost. There's a wonderful little story that Ramakrishna told about the value of spirit. And he starts out this way. Some take him for an ordinary man. He's talking about a God man. Some for a holy person. And only a few recognize him as an incarnation. One offers a price for an article according to one's capital. A rich man once said to a servant, take this diamond to the market and let me know how different people price it. Take it first of all to the eggplant seller. To the eggplant seller, huh? He's going to take a diamond to him. The servant took the diamond to the eggplant seller. He examined it, turning it over in the palm of his hand, and said, brother, I can give you 9 seers of eggplants for it. Friend, said the servant, a little more, say 10 seers. The eggplant seller replied, no, I have already quoted you above the market price. You may give it to me if that price suits you. The servant laughed. He went back to his master and said, sir, he would only give me 9 seers of eggplants and not one more. He said he had offered more than the market price. The master smiled and said, now, take it to the cloth dealer. The other man deals only in eggplants. What does he know about a diamond? The cloth dealer has a little more capital. Let us see how much he offers for it. This is interesting, isn't it? So let us see what he offers for it. The servant went to the cloth dealer and said, will you buy this? How much will you pay for it? The merchant said, yes, it is a good thing. I can make a nice ornament out of it. I will give you 900 rupees for it. Brother, said the servant, offer a little more and I will sell it to you. Give me at least 1,000 rupees. The cloth dealer said, friend, don't press me for more. I have offered more than the market price. I cannot give a rupee more. Suit yourself. Laughing, the servant returned to the master and said, he won't give a rupee more than 900 rupees. He, too, said he had quoted above the market price. The master said with a laugh, now take it to a jeweler. Let us see what he has to say. The servant went to a jeweler. The jeweler glanced at the diamond, said at once, I will give you 100,000 rupees for it. They talk of practicing religion in the world. Suppose a man is shut up in a room. All the doors and the windows are closed. Only a little light comes through a hole in the ceiling. Can he see the sun with that roof over his head? And what will he do with only one ray of light? Women and gold is the roof. When he is talking to the lady devotees, he would say men and gold. Of course, he's talking about greed and sex. Can he see the sun unless he removes the roof? Worldly people are shut up in a room, as it were. The incarnations of God belong to the class of Ishvarakoktis. They roam about in the open spaces. They are never imprisoned in the world, never entangled by it. Their ego is not the thick ego of worldly people. The ego, the I consciousness of worldly people, is like four walls and a roof. The man inside them cannot see anything outside. The ego of the incarnations and other Ishvarakotis is a thin ego. Through it, they have an uninterrupted vision of God. So these are wonderful illustrations that tell us about how to recognize and know God. You know, when you have your God realization, it's as if in the past you had been in that room of four walls, a floor underneath you, a ceiling up above you, with no windows in it at all. And then one day, you find a way to escape through it. And you go outside, and you see that there's a magnificent, beautiful, colorful world, something you could have never imagined while you were in that darkened room. What a God-realized individual does is he becomes like a stained glass window through which the sun can shine through. And in some of the panes of the window, it reflects different colors and different patterns because it manifests through the personality of the individual. And yet, it is this beautiful light that comes through. And some people become entranced with the stained glass window itself, and they worship that. But that is not the purpose of a God-realized soul. The purpose of the God-realized soul is to show what lies outside of the room and what you might enjoy if you too were to find your escape. So you concentrate upon that beautiful stained glass window, but you vow to yourself, within yourself, that you wish to go out and enjoy the same view that the spiritual master is enjoying. You want to see the sun directly. You want to see the world in all of its fullness and beauty that lies outside of the little room. The little room is your body and the consciousness of it, and it limits your vision to this world only. If you want to transcend it, you focus at the ajna, and at the ajna you see the beautiful light of God. At the back of your head, you hear the sound of Om, and it is the sound of life, life energy, power of this whole entire universe. And so you become enthralled with the light and with the sound and the feeling of God. You feel uplifted. You feel the peace. You feel the joy. You feel the everythingness of God. This all goes toward purifying your mind. And gradually, gradually, as your mind becomes purified, you become more open, more clear about what resides outside of the little room that you had previously been living in. The boundaries around you begin to dissolve, and you open yourself up to this vast ocean of consciousness. The little you dissolves, and you merge into the vast ocean. This is not just poetic talk. This is not just fanciful thinking. This is reality. But if one has never experienced much outside of the four little walls, then they may doubt that anything else exists. This is my world. This is how I survive. I will not give it up. And as a result of that, they live in the confinement of that. God does not worry because he has created every single soul, every single individual. And he knows that eventually that soul will become restless for something beyond the four walls. It will get inspired somehow, or it will be in just such pain of darkness that one day it'll just get tired of it. And I've had enough of this. I must find the answer. I must escape this little confinement. Somehow through grace, when I was in my late teens, this happened, and it happened beyond my own will and my own thinking. It wasn't something that I necessarily wanted. When I looked around me, I saw other people happily pursuing their lives, moving out toward the world. And I thought, why can't I be happy with what they're happy with? And yet I wasn't, and I couldn't explain it, and I didn't have any words for it. But it was a spiritual crisis that was brewing inside of me. I considered it the bane of life at the time. There's something wrong with me. I don't know why I'm like this. Now I consider it great grace. Isn't it interesting how some things in your life can seem like a travesty at one point, and later on you say, that's the best thing that ever happened to me. Because it made me dig deeper for God. It was a miserable time, but that misery drove me to seek out God. God unencumbered. God without limits. God without the ego. I want that only. I want to become that only. And when that is stirring inside of you, then you are like a great elephant that is inside a tiny little hut. And if that elephant moves a few cubits to the left or a few cubits to the right, it is in danger of shaking down the whole house. And sometimes it feels like this. Your whole life is coming apart. Your whole body can't contain everything that you are experiencing. But this is not a time to change course. It's not a time to be troubled about. This is grace that is moving inside of you. And if you will allow it, and if you will keep your mind on God, then God will disassemble everything that had been created by the ego. And he takes it all apart. And then he takes you and begins to build a new temple in God, a new body in Christ. And when that happens, then you are able to contain the fantastic power of Christ consciousness, of cosmic consciousness. You see, if it were delivered to you before you were ready for it, it would burn you up to a crisp. It would destroy you. So God is preparing you. It's like the athlete who begins to exercise. Now, he may only do a few things, a few repetitions in the beginning, because he's not in good shape. But as he does so, the muscles are stretched and they're sore. But the next day, the athlete thinks that was a good day of workout, because today I'm sore. And if we feel that way spiritually, yes, that tests me. Yes, that stretches me. That's difficult. But it's preparing me. It's making me into a spiritual athlete. Someone who can run the whole course and not fade, not faint. not drop out of the race. I'm being prepared every single day. Then you will have the right attitude. And you will not feel put upon. You will not feel sorry for yourself. You'll feel that you are engaged in the greatest obstacle race that a man can ever enter into. And so this is a beautiful, this is a wonderful thing to have happen in your life. Now, true enough, it can test you to the very extreme of what you think you can do, of what you think you can endure. But you know, it is through that, in keeping our mind on God, surrendering to God, striving for God, that we are made fit instruments so that divine consciousness may fully manifest itself in us. Now, nobody in your life may necessarily know that you have so completely changed on the inside. You may go about and do many of the things that you did before, but you know the difference. You've completely changed. And through that change, you enter into the bliss of your being. You have the wisdom as God gives it to you. You explore His great vast being. It's the most tremendous, the most exciting, the most terrific life you can possibly imagine. And it's all waiting for you. It's all residing in you. All you need do is to awaken to what God is doing inside of you. Attune yourself to it. Align yourself with it. Meditate deeply, morning and night. And then all through the day, dedicate all of your thoughts, words, and actions toward aligning and attuning yourself with the divine consciousness within you. He is your friend. He is your beloved. He is your wise guide. And He is always with you. God is the only thing that can be with you from the beginning to the end. No one else can be. Nothing else can be. But God is, and ever will be, that beloved friend, that guide, that one who will take you to Himself and reveal Himself to you. Feeling the peace and the bliss and the upliftment in God. Feeling Him move inside of you. Let us surrender ourselves at His feet. Giving ourselves completely, He gives us the greatest gift you can ever know, and that is who and what you truly are in Him. Om Shri Ram Jai Ram Jai Jai Ram. Victory to God, victory to the light. Pranams, bow to each of you. God inside of you. May you keep this holy season with you, the birth of the Christ, the purity of God incarnating inside of you, enjoying all the festivities, but secretly, inwardly, ever aligning and attuning yourself with the universal Christ. And making it even a doubly more holy and sacred time this time of year. Pranams, I bow to you. Such a blessing to be with you. It'd be wonderful to be with you in person, but Skype is the next best thing.
It is.
And we'll do it again soon.
Thank you, David.
All right. Adios.